16. It's interesting that Mark is the only one of the gospel writers that actually records what we just heard when the angel tells him that. We're looking in Mark chapter 16. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. It says, Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and Salome went out and they purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. And on the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you before he died. The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. I come to this passage, and it's really important for us to get our arms around this. Mark was, well, he became Peter's disciple. He was originally, he's the one that abandoned Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. His name really was John Mark, and he's known as Mark. And evidently at that time he was just not mature enough, or we have no idea, but he left the mission field to go back home. And then Barnabas takes him along with him, but he ends up being Peter's sidekick. And it's said that the things that are recorded in the book of Mark are actually sermons that Peter preached as he went around talking about and telling about Jesus and what he did. That's why that a lot of the things are mound up. Mark uses so many different times he uses the word immediately. They were here. Immediately they were there. Because it's just like that intermediate point where that place where you end the story and you're going on to the next point. And it just helped people transition. Well, Mark does that, and he does it in such a way, but he specifically records this because it was very important for the angel to conclude Peter in the work. Why? Because Peter was alienated from the rest. It's very likely that he wasn't in the upper room waiting with everybody. He may have been in some place, but he was afraid. He was afraid for what he had done. And I imagine that, like we saw in this video, that he was so moved and distraught within himself. In fact, the scripture tells us this, that he went away and wept bitterly. The difference between him and Judas is that Peter didn't hang himself. But he very likely could have, because he looked at his crimes against Christ. He looked at them as being even as great as being as betraying Jesus, whether he didn't betray him with a kiss and sell him for 30 pieces of silver to the soldiers. He betrayed him with his words and his actions in front of a servant girl, for goodness sake. It wasn't even in front of the army. It wasn't in front of it wasn't in front of Pilate. It wasn't in front of the magistrates. It wasn't in front of Herod. It was in front of a little girl who recognized him as being one of the ones who walked with Jesus. And so when Mary is at the tomb and these ladies are there and this angel speaks to them and the angel says, go and tell his disciples, including Peter, don't leave Peter out. Make sure you tell him too that he's risen. This whole thing brings us into an understanding of how great and how marvelous Christ's love is for us. That he doesn't want to leave us in this place of this mire of our failures, but he takes what our failures are and he brings them into a place where he restores us and he gives us life again. He breathes life into our situations. He exposes us to the truth of who he is and what he's about. And the same with Peter. Is it any wonder that Peter became one of the great spokesmen for the gospel. And in fact, the one who was chosen to even speak the gospel on the day of Pentecost. I mean, he rises to the occasion. You know, whereas before he cowered at the feet of this little girl and he ran away from things, but here he stands in front of a multitude and he stands, takes his place, and he starts declaring the word of the Lord. He starts declaring the truth. These men are not drunk like you suppose, but they have been filled and they've been overcome by the Holy Spirit. The message you're hearing is the message of Christ. On that wonderful day when they come and run to the tomb and they find it's empty, is it any wonder that the great rejoicing? And here is Peter, and yet even in that, Peter wasn't consoled in himself. Because if we flip over to John chapter 21, we find this story where on the shores or the beach there at Sea of Galilee, Jesus comes and he confronts Peter. Not in a place where he's going to condemn him, but where he's going to come to restore him. Isn't it interesting that he asked him three times about his love? Because three times Peter denied him before the crowd, before the group. I really believe that was Jesus' mark of being able to tell him, Peter, all is forgiven. But as the words are spoken there, and he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? The words, first two times he asked him in the tone of, it's a God love. It's the love you'll die for. Peter, do you love me? And Peter tells him, it's obvious I don't love you like that. Look at my track record. Look what I've done. When the pressure was on, when I should have stood up, stood up for you and stood up for the power of the gospel, when I should have stood up in the face of adversity, when everybody else ran away, I should have stood up for you. I don't love you like that. But even when he talks about that, the words he used, he says, I love you like a brother, but I don't love you enough to die for you. Second time, Jesus, do you love me, Peter, enough to die for me? Peter says, no, I don't have that depth of love. I love you like a brother. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And the last time, Jesus concedes and says, do you love me like a brother, Peter? Peter says, Lord, you know all things. And you know that I love you. And he says, and tend my sheep. It's really important for us to get a hold of that. Because in likeness of the story, you know, the angel says, go and tell Peter. And Jesus restoring Peter. See, it doesn't take to serve the Lord in ministry. Hear my words. To serve the Lord in ministry, it doesn't take a love that you'll die for him. But if you're going to live a life for Christ, it's going to take a love to die for him. See, anybody can assume a position. Anybody can take a place and declare and preach. And I don't have the depth of love to where I'll die for Jesus. But if my life is going to be an example, if my life is going to be something that's going to be worthwhile for this world, I better be willing to die for him. My love has to go deeper. See, that's the problem in present-day church world. I just read an article the other day that another renowned, well-known minister fell in moral failure. And the only thing I can say in that is that there has to be a place in them that wasn't a place where they would die for Jesus. And maybe we get into this idea that if I get into a ministry, if I take a responsibility, that it'll change the way I am about stuff. But that doesn't change anything, because when the pressure's on, what do? We expel the stuff that's in us. And when the pressure's on, if it isn't good stuff, if it isn't God stuff, then what's going to come out and spew all over people around us is going to be the pus and the gangrene of this life that's fallen. See, that's one of the most important reasons that follows into the gospel. Not by the fact just that it helps us to understand that Jesus is risen and he gives us resurrection, but there wasn't decay in there. Jesus didn't come as this half decayed person out of the tomb and say, "Hey, guys, I'm here." Yeah, he wasn't the living dead. He was a fully alive, fully restored person. He stood before them and they were able to touch him. Although they could see the scars and feel the scars, they knew that they were there. They were still present on his body. His body wasn't decaying and falling apart. No, he didn't have to have the duct tape and glue to hold himself together. The difference in the pictures here is what's important for us, because we need to be like Jesus. We're dead to this world, but alive unto him. See, I think that's part of the message that Peter had to get a hold of here, was when Christ is saying, the angel says, go and tell his disciples and Peter, that Peter was going to get restored here, and he wasn't going to be this gangrenous, cancerous person that he saw himself as being, this utter and total failure, even though through his whole life it kept him humble in some ways. The reality of it was is, I can fail him just like anybody else can fail him. No, it was understanding what Jesus did to him and for him on that morning along the Sea of Galilee and that shore. And as he restored the fishermen back to a place of acceptance, not in Jesus' eyes, because Jesus already accepted him, but back to when he understood that he was accepted and he was received and that he was loved. Well, that's us. In so many ways, I can see myself in the words of Peter, saying things before I think, not reflecting on what God is trying to tell us and help us to understand, but doing stuff just out of the clear blue that just doesn't really have any kind of spiritual bearing or any kind of hope of being able to restore anything. He says, you're alive, I can see you. But in this moment, now you restored me. Follow along in the story. What does Jesus do next? Because Peter has told him all along, he says, I'm not at that place where I love you enough that I could die for you. That kind of love, I don't have it. But Peter says, or he says to Peter, he says, one of these days, Peter, you will. One of these days, Peter, you're going to recognize that the love within you for me is so great that there's nothing in this world that can keep you. He says it like this. He says, one of these days, he says, right now you go wherever you want to go, but one of these days you'll be led to places you don't want to go. See, the flesh being weak, but the spirit being willing. So when we look at this day, when we look at resurrection, we can get caught up in the symbols and forget that there's so much tied into this, because the tomb is empty. That gives us hope that all that Christ talked about, all that he promised, is more than just words, but it's truth and it's life. It's hope, it's redemption, it's healing, it's deliverance, it's those things that can change us forever. And as we reflect on our life, and we can look and say, man, I am an utter failure. All I can see is just the sin and the gunk of my life. We get into the presence of Jesus and he doesn't see that. He's like the silversmith. The silversmith, when he refines metal, he puts it through the fire, and as the temperature goes up, impurities come off, and as the temperature gets a little higher, more impurities come off, because these different impurities, they rise to the surface at different temperatures. And there's a saying, you ever heard somebody say that they gave you the third degree? Well, that's talking about that temperature where there's no dross or no impurities that can stay. That's the third degree. And you know when the silversmith knows the silver is ready? The goldsmith knows that the precious metal is ready to be extracted? When he can look over into the pool and he can see his face. That's what Jesus does in our life. They're not to make us bad. They're not to tear us down and not to destroy us, but it's always to make us better. It's always to purify us. You know, we sing that song, "Purify my heart, make me as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart and make me as gold, pure gold." We sing the song, and it's an outcry from our spirit, and sometimes our flesh saying, "Man, I don't want to go through fire. I don't want to go through that." But it's necessary for God to get rid of the impurities in our life in order for Him to bring us to the place where we'll be okay, be right. That He looks into the pool and He says, "I now can see my face." Say, that's not in the story, Mike. Oh yes, it's in the story, because it helps Peter to understand that the thing he went through and the thing he experienced in that moment was the understanding that he wasn't ready. Do you understand that we go through all sorts of times and issues in our life where we're not ready? We're not ready to face the big thing yet. Although we think we can, we're not ready. Remember when our son was really young? I love hockey. That's my favorite sport in the whole world. And I know people call me a barbarian, but hey, live with it. It's the way it works. And because I loved hockey, my son loved hockey too. We got him in a little kids' league, and I actually coached it, that's a story in all of itself. The little kids used to take bets to see when in practice I would fall, because I wasn't a good skater. I'm not a good skater. And anyway, he believed, I mean, really did, he believed that he was good enough. That he could go out there and play with the big boys. But you know, if he'd have gone and played with the big boys, they would have crushed him because he wasn't ready. You know, 5 and 6 years old, you're not ready to go out there and play with men who are in their mid-20s, 30s, guys who were really heavily physical and harsh. I mean, he was a young guy. See, we're like that. We, in ourselves, we get this idea that we can just kind of run out into the world because, you know, we've got this and we've got a hold on this and a handle on this, but God is taking us through these times to prepare us like He did with Peter. Peter, He didn't let that happen to Peter so He could destroy him. What did Jesus tell him? He says, the enemy has desired to sift you like wheat. He's desired to run you through the colander. He's desired to take you and put you through the mortar and pestle and crush you like wheat. And what did Jesus tell him? He says that I prayed for you. When you're on the other side, that you'll restore your brothers. Peter, the enemy's going to crush you, but he's not going to kill you. The enemy's going to press you and push you and try to make you conform, but he's not going to kill you. What you're facing right now, Peter, is not going to kill you. It's not going to destroy you. It's going to make you better. I think that's one of the greatest hopes of resurrection, because Paul tells us this. He says, if Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, then we're the worst of fools. Because why would we give ourselves over to something that's a lie? If the tomb isn't empty, you understand, I didn't say wasn't empty. I'm saying isn't empty. It's still empty. You understand? They never found him. They never found a body. They never had a body to display and prove that he never rose from the dead. The Jews didn't find one. The priests didn't find one. The Pharisees couldn't find one. The Romans couldn't find one. And the disciples couldn't find one. Do you know how I know? Because like all religious people, we would be worshiping some kind of shrine where he would be. They would be displaying the body of Jesus somewhere. Because that's what religious people do. Come on, you know what I'm telling you is true. You think about the things that are on display all over the world, bodies of people, do you know, like the body of Lenin. Do you know what's still in, and they have to replace the parts with wax things now because he's falling apart, but he's in a glass case that you can go and see, the body of Lenin. And if they had a body, there would be people that would be worshiping that body. They don't. Paul says, the fact of the resurrection proves Jesus' testimony. The fact the tomb is empty proves we are people who are not without hope. Peter, Jesus, you're alive. You're alive. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I had thought about doing a song to end the service this morning, but I'm just really not thinking that's where we want to go. Because this that I'm sharing with you this morning is a message of hope and truth and life. And when you think about that, you know, like we've talked in the times past, who is connected to our life and who's associated with our life that needs to know and hear the message of hope? Sometimes it's family, but sometimes it's friends. And then there's those times when it's neither. But whatever the case be, maybe there's somebody that the Lord is putting on your heart today. Maybe somebody who's failed. Maybe they look at it and saying, Jesus could never let go and forgive me. Never, he could never restore me. I've just done something so bad. I've violated him so horribly that I'll never be able to come back. I want it just for a moment for us just to take before the Holy Spirit, before the Lord, and let's just ask him, Lord God, is there somebody who I have in my life who I can share that truth with, share that hope with? That there's no point of no return unless there's no breath to return. As long as you're alive, there's hope. As long as you're alive, there's hope. For a moment, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray. Lord God, the hope of Peter, the message that we hear, read, and we hear about today, your words to him, your promise, your restoration. Lord, I know that there's people in and around our lives, Lord, that need to hear that hope, need to hear that message. Lord, pray that you would remind us today, put their faces in front of us. God, that we would see them and we would recognize and know that they're the ones. They're ones, Lord, that need to hear and know that you love them. That there's nothing that's so great that you wouldn't reach out and forgive them and bring them to yourself. Oh God. God of all joy, God of all hope. Speak to us today. Speak to us today, God.